Good morning. Today I'm reading from Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 21, and that's page 1820 in the Pew Bible. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, children are invited to go to Children's Church at this point, and I'd like to invite Shelley Kurth up to bring this morning's message.
Good morning. It's always nice to be invited back. If I had gotten the call, hey, we don't need you this week, then, you know, it's always a sign. So it's great to be here again and to share with you today. And we're continuing to talk about dangerous prayer. And though last week it certainly was a prayer that I challenged you to pray this week, and you can let me know if you did that. And this week, we'll look at another prayer of Paul's and say, how does this fit with what my prayer life is and what I am praying, and where can I grow in my own faith walk by praying a prayer from Scripture like this? But we talked about prayer being dangerous, in that when you see the caution tape around something, it draws your attention to it almost to the point where you want to step into that and say, what's going to happen? Or, oh, look at that, but there's a change that's taking place. You know, you go through the city and you see the construction zone, all the caution signs, and they have that little peephole so you can just take a peek about the changes that are happening and what danger lies ahead. And there's this need in our culture for this extreme sport. You know, you've seen it and going, oh, I don't even know if I'd do that. We're young. And my kids, oh, the things that they're willing to take risks on and do. But when we pray, it's a risk that we take because we're anticipating that God will act. We're anticipating that God will respond. We believe in prayer and that God hears our prayers and responds to those. He doesn't always respond in the way that we want. We talked about how sometimes it's a yes, no, or wait. And sometimes the wait is really, really long, and the no is really, really hard. And the yes doesn't turn out quite exactly as our dream or our plan. But we know that God is in it. And so we looked at Ephesians, and we'll be looking at Ephesians 3 today and the scripture that was read for us as we begin. So let's pray together before we get into the study of God's word in Ephesians 3. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the way that you move in our lives and the things that you do. And you know our hearts. You know our challenges. And so today we give you all of that. We give you the grief that we carry. We give you the situations in the world around us, from the anniversary of the Charlottesville protests and the racial divide and the immigration. God, we want our hearts to be with you, and we want that for our state, for our nation, for our world. And so, God, as we learn to pray as the Apostle Paul modeled for us, might that be something that grows within us, this passion for the things that break your heart. God, may the words that I share today be of you, and the words that are mine fall away. May hearts be receptive and open to what you would have us hear, and what we hear we might obey. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. So when we get into Ephesians 3, we are going to start in verse 14, and as our passage last week, it starts with this connecting thread of "for this reason." Anytime, right, we see in Scripture one of these "for this reason" or the "so that," we have to look at what's ahead of that. And so we say Paul here is saying to us, don't worry about my being in prison. You can see that in verse 13 and previous. He's saying, don't worry about what's going on, the suffering that I'm taking place. I don't want you to be burdened by that. But for this reason, this is when he says, I kneel before the Father. He kneels before the Father and he brings to prayer this request for the church in Ephesus. And actually, it's greater than the church in Ephesus. Ephesians was actually written. There's a lot of study on it, but there's belief that this letter preceded Paul's letter as the collection and was written really to be distributed to all the churches in Asia Minor. And so there's evidence that Paul is kneeling before all these new churches. I find it interesting, today is the 14th Sunday of after Pentecost. And can you imagine all these believers scattered and starting new churches and all over the place? And they lost maybe their leader and find themselves in leadership and feeling a little bit like, I don't know this faith very well, but I'm going to lead and I'm going to follow and I'm going to go by what Paul taught or whoever taught them, right, at that time. And this was written in the 60th in the 60s, the real 60s, not 19, not 18, not, but 60s. And so this is very new faith, but the excitement of these churches to get together and to grow, and they're learning how to pray. And Paul is praying for these churches because he wants them to stay close to the things that are of God and that Christ taught. But we also know that during this time, because faith was just beginning to spread to all parts of Asia Minor and now beyond, that there was heresy that was taking place, and there was these false teachings that were happening, and people were starting to explain away because they didn't really understand. So there was these new Gnostic thoughts that were coming to be, and it was just before that really became, Gnosticism became a thing, an ideology. But we see that it's starting to take place. And Paul's purpose of Ephesians is to warn against. Be prepared. There's going to be people that say things that might help you understand, but they're not the right understanding. So be alert to that. And he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. When was the last time you knelt before the Father? When you kneel in prayer, when you take a different posture in prayer, there's an intensity in your prayer. There is a reason for it. Most of us pray while we're driving. Sometimes, right? More than others, depending on traffic. We pray while we're in bed. We pray before the dinner table. We might pray while we're gardening, whatever. I pray on my front porch swing with a cup of coffee in my hand. But if I'm on my knees, there is a significant heart involvement in what I'm praying for. And Paul felt this, and he was praying from his knees. He's kneeling before the Father. It's that intensity that's evident. And it's not just any Father. This is God. Verse 15 says, from whom every family in heaven, those that have gone before us, all in heaven and on earth, those alive and alongside of us, derives its name from this Father, this God, this creator of all, the Father of all. And so as we go through these next verses, if you're following along in your scriptures, you'll see three things that we're going to look at that Paul asks along the way. He asks that they receive inner strength, that they fully understand the truth by love, and that they be filled to the fullness of God. And so we see here first in verse 16 that he prays that as a result of the believer's understanding of the glorious riches, we talked a little bit about the glorious riches last week, that's that inheritance, that as God's children, we have glorious riches. And Paul prays, and he's praying for believers, people who would already have that son and daughtership of being a child of the king, that they would understand the inheritance that's there and the promised blessings that belong to Christ and the grace and the mighty power, truly the endless treasures. And in the previous verses in 6 through 8, in chapter 3, he kind of unfolds those a little bit too. But he prays that through that out of those glorious riches that he may strengthen you, that God will strengthen you, the Father will strengthen you, and not a brute strength, but this enduring faith strength, that you'll understand the power through the Holy Spirit in your innermost being. Paul is praying for these people that are, their maturity is young. Some of them are as old as the maturity could possibly be in faith in Christ, right? And yet he's praying for their inner strength, their soul, to feel this connection. Paul talks a lot about the inner person and our hearts, and that our outer person is still struggling with flesh, still dying to sin. And it's that sin nature and that fallen world around us that we struggle with. And so this inner being of a believer is already a concern for Paul as he preaches and he moves through, and as he shares in his letters, he wants them to understand the fullness of being part of the kingdom of God and what that involves for them. Continues in verse 17 with a so that, one of our warning words to pay attention to. And it begins with so that. So when the inner spirit is received by the believer, so that, now that you're involved in this, Christ dwells within you. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. So this verse 17 connects it together for us. And when a believer receives that inner spirit at conversion, Christ dwells in the innermost being. And that spirit's task within us is to reveal Christ, is draw us to Jesus, to form and shape us as believers, to bring our cries before Christ, to bring them before the throne of God. It's interesting, isn't it? If you look back at the verses we just talked about, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, the Trinity is represented in the actions that are taking place here. It's an interesting thing to note as you read Scripture and you hear the different references, and somehow in our Christianity and in our faith and our maturity, we come to understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one. And so we don't recognize the individual workings that are taking place and the connectedness between those three. But as we pray, are we praying for others? Paul is praying that all three are engaged in the life of the believers for whom he's praying. Interesting. Interesting to start thinking, how do I pray for people? Do I pray just that God acts? Or do I pray for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be involved in the workings of what's taking place? I found that just a fascinating idea as I was looking at this as a model for my own prayer. All of this is part of our faith. And this represents our second purpose of our passage today, to fully understand the truth by love, because it were rooted and established in love. And they're already, the being is already there. They're already believers. They're being, but he wants them to be rooted. I got to remember, I'm doing my own slides. Rooted and established in love. That foundation, this, some of the passages and versions say rooted and grounded, because they would understand that our agricultural reference of the roots going down and what God is doing within them. And so that is part of the work, but it's in love that that response is to be at work. So Paul's prayer is that they fully understand the truth by love. So that they may have power. That they be rooted and established in love. And that that power, together with all God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and deep, high and deep is the love of Christ. We have that indwelling of the Spirit. Paul knew that for the believers that he was praying for, that the Spirit was within them. And now he wants that power to comprehend, to understand the mystery that's been revealed to the believers, to all believers. This is a mystery, right? We don't understand how prayer works. We don't understand all the mysteries of God. But those mysteries are there, and Paul is praying that they might have the power to grasp all that's involved in Christ's love. It's almost like there's a loss for words to understand or to explain. And the only thing I can tell you is that it's wide, and it's long, and it's high, and it's deep. It's all of this. And that's the love of Christ. And so that reference both to community, all God's people, is important to Paul, right? Stay in community. I know we're scattered all over, but stay in community together so that you can understand all of this amazing and extreme love that we have, that you grasp that love in the deepest sense. He goes on in verse 19, but not just to grasp that love, but also to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Not just to understand it, but truly know. We know that we know that we know that God's love is all of this and so much more. It's not understandable, right? It's too great to understand it. There is not words. And he prays this, that we know and that we're able to grasp this, that you might be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now, this isn't like the Holy Spirit living within us and that makes us full, like after eating pizza. But it's a fullness that he's requesting that fills us with the knowledge, the understanding, the right understanding, because here the false teachers are coming in and they're trying to fill you with understanding. But we want you to know and understand the fullness of God, and that that's all you need is God. You don't need these other teachings. You don't need those other explanations that are taking place. And they were trying to explain these new ideas given to the Gentiles. And after all, it's that mystery. One of the understandings at that time was that the angels would come and how we all got to heaven. And there was these different thoughts that were taking place about what that looked like. And they were, the Gentiles, churches were starting to hear this. And it's a question we often ask. I've had young kids ask me, how did grandma get to heaven? The mom sets up an appointment. Oh, my child's got a question. I don't know. They want to talk to the pastor. Sure, come on in. And the child sits down and said, hi, I'm sorry about grandma. And we had talked about it before. And she had drew a picture of grandma for me. And we talked about that. And I said, so what's your, I heard you had some questions. Yeah, how did she get there? Well, how did she get where? Where are we talking? And just to say, you know, it's one of those things that God doesn't really tell us, but we know that the Bible says it's a twinkling of an eye. Okay. Completely satisfied because of that young faith, right? The faith of a child will lead them. But it's a question that was asked all the way back How do we get to heaven? We're talking about, yes, this faith and salvation and all that takes place in eternity, and I understand that, and Paul said that. I remember hearing that, but now what does this mean? Oh, the angels are going to come, and this is what it's going to look like, and you'll see them and experience that, and it was, again, false teaching that was taking place. And the church needed to stay rooted and grounded. They needed to know that fullness that came from understanding God in all that it was. And so our third purpose of studying this prayer today is that when we pray for people, we're praying that they be filled with the fullness of God, not of false teachings, not of misconceptions of what salvation is. And so this prayer that Paul gives for the churches in Asia Minor is very applicable to where we're at today. In I skipped the slide again. You guys are okay to just say slide. Verse 20 is where we're at now. But now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us. We've heard this scripture. We've heard it as a benediction. We've heard it over and over in our Christian walks. And we understand that God can do more than we can dream. And Paul closes this prayer using a title of God that's only used three times in the New Testament, to him who is able. Him who is able. It's three times it's used, and he talks about immeasurably more. Some versions say exceedingly abundantly, abundantly far more, or so much more. And as an English teacher, I can tell you it's bad grammar, but it's great theology. Because we see God at work in, again, ways that words just aren't sufficient to explain, that he can do more than we ask or imagine according to his power at work within us. Remember that we have this work within us. And that power, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the power. It's not us that becomes powerful. It's the Holy Spirit's power within us that becomes powerful. And that's the difference between the old covenant and the new, is this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is praying this for the believers. And I would believe for us and all the church that he imagined. But it was even more than what Paul dreamed that he could ask or imagine, that his words would be read and studied for thousands of years as a foundation. And he prays this, and he says to God, to him, to the Father, be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Forever and ever. So because we know these three things, or we've asked these three things, to receive inner strength for the person that we're praying for, we want them to receive that inner spirit from Christ, for the fully understanding the truth by love, and be filled to the fullness of God. But receiving these things from God would give the stability the believers at that time would need to stay strong. Because of your inner spirit, your inner self, your innermost being is full in God. If you've received that truth, then you're rooted and grounded in love. You have a community of believers, right? We're together with all God's people. And so that's an important part of what this looks like. And he then says, to God be the glory. To God be the glory in community forever and ever. This would be the prayer Paul would make with great passion for the hearts. Remember, he's on his knees praying this for the churches, some of which he knew. Ephesians, he knew really well. He knew the church in Ephesus. He knew those people. But he was praying this for greater than who he even knew, that they would have this understanding and become aware that all they needed was Christ. They needed that connection with God, and that the Trinity would be at work in their lives and that they would be filled for the fullness. So again, this is a prayer that I would challenge you to pray this week. I found myself in an interesting situation this week as I was praying. I'm looking for tissue because I know I'm going to cry. You'll just have to deal with it. It's all right. But we have, I see a kindred spirit who cries often. Thank you. I have my daughter was injured this week at Fort Knox in her military training. Nothing, hopefully, too serious, but her training's important. You have to get through it, and it's a month-long advanced leadership camp, and she had a simple fall with a 50-pound rucksack on, and for her 140 pounds, that's a lot of weight to go down with a twist. And so she's had a back injury, and it took a toll on her. And my cry of my heart has been for healing, for sure, and relief from pain and just all that comes with that and her ability to continue. But I have tried really hard this week to focus on the prayer that we learned last week, that we studied last week, and the prayer this week. And so that I have been praying. And the cry of my heart God hears, and we know that's true because he gives us the Holy Spirit to communicate even our groanings when we can't express our prayers. But I have been praying that the eyes of her heart would be enlightened, that she would understand the hope, the spiritual wealth of the inheritance that is hers, and the incredible power that she has through the Holy Spirit. And I've been praying that she would know Christ and the width and the depth and the height and all that comes with the love of Christ, and that she would understand the truth of who God is and whose she is in her innermost being, and that she would be filled with the fullness of God. And it's been a harder prayer than praying heal her and take the pain away. It's been a more emotional prayer for me. It's been a cry of my heart in a different way that I don't know I have experienced significantly before. Because it's sure easier to pray for just healing, heal her, take her pain away. But now I have to get real. And I have to express my deepest desire for her. Because honestly, while her injury is significant in the present, it's going to heal. It may cause some pain in the future. It may change some of her plans. I don't think it'll advance to the point where she can't continue in the military. It doesn't look like that. But all those things pale in comparison to the prayer that we have been studying this week and last week. That she know Christ. That she has that relationship, and that's the most important thing to me for her, no matter her health. No matter her emotions, that Christ would be within her, that she would shine, that she would be enlightened in her own spirit so that others can see and the kingdom impact through her. So when we want to pray for our believing friends, because that's who this prayer is written for, though I think scripturally it would be okay to start praying this for our non-believing friends in ways as well. We want to pray for an injury to heal, a bad habit to be broken, a relationship to be restored, for grief to be gone. But when we cry with our hearts for our daughters and our sons and our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors, believers and non-believers, through these prayers, it becomes dangerous. Because we're expecting God to work. We're walking into a place where we're vulnerable and we don't know what's going to happen in our own life, in our own faith journey, or in the journey that God has for the person for whom we are praying. We're trusting God to do his work through the Holy Spirit rather than demanding a request, take away this pain. And again, I'm not diminishing the cries of our heart. But I can tell you from my experience this week It's a different prayer. I've always prayed for my children's faith. I probably have even prayed this prayer differently. But this week, it reached me in new ways. Look at chapter 6 as we wrap up today. Flip over a few pages if you're following along. Chapter 6, verse 18. Kind of get a bonus part of Ephesians today with our prayer. Paul continues at the end of his letter, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. That's a lot of all. Anytime things are repeated in Scripture, pay attention. Always pray for all God's people in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and pray in the Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit is working and be alert. Always keep on praying. How will your heart change? How will your prayers change? You pray this for those on your prayer list. Paul's words can shape us as we pray, but it can also shape others as we pray because it brings things to the needs, to the heart of God. And while prayer isn't the only discipline that we need to have, it did prepare the Gentiles for the false teaching. And I tell you, friends, that we are in a world of false teaching. We need to be praying for all believers at all times through the Spirit. It's a powerful spiritual weapon, this prayer. And so we need to use that with caution and pray it out of the motivation of our heart that it's pure, that we're not trying to get our way into a non-believing friend or change something that isn't ours to change. This is God's work. This is the Holy Spirit's work. And we're bringing our request before him. He goes on and he says, pray also for me. Where is Paul, right? We know he's in prison at this time. This was actually one of his first stints in prison in Rome. Right away in the 60s, he was later imprisoned in different places and multiple times, but they seem to believe that this was written during that early imprisonment. And so it seems fitting, right? I'm in prison, pray for me. I'm suffering for the sake of God, pray for me. But what does he ask for? Paul says, pray also for me. Because I'm in pain, because it's cold, because it's wet, because I need food? No. That whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He doesn't ask for himself. I mean, he does, but it's not what we would expect. Pray that I preach the gospel well, that I'm faithful to what God has called me as an apostle to give to you. He prays for that, his own proclamation of who Christ is. And can you imagine in our own times of trial and suffering when we say, God, heal me, help me. When we say to friends, pray for me for this or for that. If we change that to be, God, give me opportunity to share my faith. Friends, pray for me that the gospel will just shine through me, will be present, that I'll have the words to share in whatever situation that comes, no matter where I am or what's going on. It brings together that mystery of Christ's love, how wide, how long, how high and deep it is. It's a great time to be looking at a prayer for a church leader as you think about where Pastor Andrew is today. We don't know. And yet at the same time, we know that we need to be praying for him. You need to be praying for him as a church. Pray for him with this prayer in verses 19 and 20. Pray for the pastors of churches in this community that this would be their heart. For pastors in our state, for church leaders in our denomination in the Great Lakes Conference, for those that you know who are followers of Christ, these should be incorporated into our discipline of prayer. And so whether you're looking at Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 3 or Ephesians 6, might want to just incorporate that whole prayer. I encourage you to write these down on a prayer card, to keep your scriptures open when you're praying. It's okay to pray with your eyes open. If you grew up not knowing that, it is okay. If you're looking, you can use that as a reference point. And pray. Pray for what God is doing in our lives. And so as we close today, I want to do that. I want to pray for you. And if you'll give me the grace to do this, I kneel today not because I'm trying to do something different just in front of you, but because I want my heart to be before God with my prayer. And so as we pray, God, for this reason, I bring before you, for these believers for whom you, O Father, have been a part of every family on heaven and in earth, I pray that out of your glorious riches that you may strengthen with your power and through this your Spirit these people in their innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through their faith. And I pray that you give them the rootedness and the groundedness and love, that they may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp the depths of your love, how wide and long and high and deep that is, and that they would understand the power and understand to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled, that they may be filled with all of the right things of God, the right understandings, that they're filled with the scriptures, with good teaching, with practices that will protect them from false teaching. And so, God, it is you who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine, according to your power at work within us, within these people. And so I give you the glory in this church and in your church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen and amen.